I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's how I remember and grew up on Romans 12:1, King James Version. I'll confess now, since we're in church, that I didn't really understand what that verse was talking about when I was a boy. First, I beseech you. So even many years ago when I was a young man, the only time I heard anybody use the word beseech you was when they were quoting that verse. So I wasn't sure what it was, but I did grow up with a lot of beseeching in church. You know, that's what we do in church. We urge, we cajole, we motivate, we beg people to do things, to get involved, to come to church, to participate, to join in ministries, to give. That's what we do. We urge, we beseech. And most of the time, a lot of that beseeching goes on right in here in a worship service. And over the last several weeks, we've been discussing in our sermons the worship service. We've talked about singing and praying and communion and offering, preaching, all those things that are part of this worship service. But many translations of Romans 12:1 end that verse not by saying it's your reasonable service, but by saying something about worship. It's your reasonable worship of service, or service of worship. And so I thought today we could do a little double-double with the worship, service, service, worship. Say that fast three times, and you can preach next week. Maybe we'll take a look at Romans 12:1 in a slightly friendlier translation for some of us. Means the same thing. Can you read it with me together, if I'm not standing in your way? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is your true and proper worship. What we're doing in here is a worship service. What Romans 12:1 is calling us to is a service that is worship. To go from here and to do service as part of that worship. And we do it in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. Because many times the urging, the beseeching, the cajoling, the motivating, the begging we do to get people to get involved in service ministries, well, it goes something like this. We'll have my good friend Milton Jones come, and he will bring pictures of little children, pictures of little children in places that are really difficult places. And he will tell us, as many of you can also attest, that for about a dollar a day, you can keep this child in the picture from starving to death. They don't have to die. You can save their life for about a dollar a day. And many of you are doing that. And each time Milton comes, many of you sign up for another kid, or two kids, or three kids. And that's a wonderful ministry. That's a wonderful ministry. But Romans 12:1 is not using pictures of little children, as effective as that may be. It's using a picture of something else, a picture of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy. I could show you and tell you stories of foster children who show up at the foster home and they don't have even a toothbrush. They don't even have anything to sleep in. Maybe they just have the clothes on their back. And encourage you to get involved in the Care and Bear ministry, to provide some basic things for kids in those circumstances. And that would be motivating. And that's motivated some of you, and that's a wonderful thing. But that's not Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1 is calling on us to see something else, to see God's mercy. And for that, to call us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. So I want you to consider this morning with me God's mercy. For the next few minutes, I want you to have a view of God's mercy. God's mercy. And the first view is one from the mountaintop. One from the mountaintop of understanding our plight. Understanding that God's a merciful God. Understanding, as Paul wrote so clearly in Romans 3, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by the grace, by His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That God presented Him, Christ Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. And so, if we trust in that sacrifice, we take advantage of God's mercy. We experience God's mercy. We've used the illustration before, but all of us have sinned. All of us have sinned. Some worse than others, but all of us have sinned. And all of us do good things. Some do more good things than others. But all of us do good things, but it's not those good things, as the song we sang said. It's not the labor of our hands that fulfills the law's demands. It's the sacrifice of Jesus that fulfills the law's demands. God is a righteous God. We've used this illustration before, but it's like trying to long jump the Grand Canyon. You might be a terrible jumper, or you might be an Olympic champion jumper. But it doesn't make any difference when it's time to long jump across the Grand Canyon. All are going to fall short. And whether you fall short 2 feet over the edge or 23 feet over the edge really makes no difference at all. And so when all of us try to be righteous before God, we all fall short. And we all are dependent upon God's mercy and His grace and the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the way it is. Have you seen the movie Noah? It came out Friday night. Is that news? I don't know if that's... I didn't see any hands go up. Did anybody go see the movie? There's one. Was it any good? Yeah, it's good. Okay. So I'm not trying to promote the movie, but there's already, before the movie even came out, lots of buzz about the movie, good and bad. Some people going, what's all this rash of biblical movies? What is it, Mike? I don't know. What is it in Hollywood when they seem to run out of things to do? They go back to the Bible, and let's do another Bible film, and we'll get a lot of people to come. I've read some reviews that are not too happy with the story of Noah. Like maybe it's not very accurate, you know. The YouVersion was YouVersion of the Bible app for your phone was saying that the film people were promoting that people go back and read the story in the Bible. Is that who it was? The New York Times was telling people to go read their Bible. Is God moving in our world? The New York Times is telling people to go read their Bible. I don't care if the movie's any good or not. I don't care if the movie is accurate with the Bible or not. I'm excited the movie was made and people are being told to go read their Bible. And people are going to be encounter in some shape or form, accurate or inaccurate, the basics of this story. That God destroyed the earth. He destroyed all the people because of their sin. And then when God's wrath came and God's mercy, it shows up in the ark. I don't think it's portrayed like that in the movie. Probably not. And then I know there's no rainbow till afterwards, till the ark comes to rest. So a rainbow over an ark floating on the water is biblically incorrect. But it's the only clip art I could find. Anyway, to remind you of the story, I was on an airplane, as I'm often finding myself on the airplane. And this time it was kind of a rare moment because I fly so much. I'm one of those people who can sort of ask for the seat that he wants. And so I always ask for a seat on the aisle. And it's in consideration of the person who would be sitting on the aisle next to me if I'm not on the aisle, because I get up about 1,000 times on the flight across the ocean. And so that poor person gets disturbed over and over and over again. But on this flight not too long ago, I was sitting in the middle. Something happened. I don't know. But I was sitting in the middle, and there was this little lady from Singapore sitting on the aisle on my right. And I usually try to be polite and not look over people's shoulders, but I'm so big, I was taking up half of her seat too. And I couldn't help it. I could see what she was reading. She was reading a little devotional book. And as she flipped the page, it said at the top, "Your iniquities have been pressed to the bottom of the ocean." And I thought, well, I never read that before. So where is that? So I'm looking a little closer. So then I had to talk to her. "So I see you're reading a devotional book. So you must be a Christian." "Yeah, I am too." Then I think I freaked her out. She didn't want to talk to me anymore after that. But I did notice that she was reading from Micah 7, 18 and 19. And this is a good one. Can you read this one with me too? "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." You know, so God is treading our sins underfoot. That's what God's mercy has done. He's taken our sins, thrown them on the ground, and stomped them out. And he's taken our iniquities and thrown them into the sea. Now, we're all sinners. We saw that verse, some worse than others. All of us have sin in our life, have sins in our past. Some of us have iniquities in our past. You probably think they're the same word, but they're actually a slightly different word. So I looked up iniquity. Iniquity is like a super disgusting, over-the-top, immoral behavior. Have you got any of that in your life? I hope it's in the past. Super disgusting. Okay, it didn't say super disgusting in Webster's, but anyway, that's the way it impressed me when I read it. Super disgusting, immoral behavior. Some of us have sin. All of us have sins in our life. Some of us have super disgusting, immoral behavior in our past. And sometimes it's hard. It's hard to look at that in your past and think, "God's forgiven me of that," even though you know he has, even though you read it over and over. And so you can appreciate Micah 7, where God says, "I'm going to take that stuff. I'm not just going to stomp on it. I'm going to put it in the bottom of the ocean. As far as the east is from the west," that's how far he's removed our sins from us. That's God's mercy. And we need that mercy. We need that mercy in view if we're going to serve, if we're going to make a sacrifice. We were reading just a week ago in John 10 that Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd who takes care of the sheep." Let's read this one together too. I'm from Isaiah 53. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's from Isaiah 53. You can read the rest of it to get a view of God's mercy. A view of God's mercy. And so we hear Scripture today urging us, in view of God's mercy, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Present our body as a living sacrifice. Just a couple of weeks ago, Lars was sharing from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and in the early part of Hebrews chapter 10, there's a quote, and it's being applied to Jesus. And it says, "Sacrifices you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." A body you prepared for me. And then we hear the voice of Jesus. "I said, here I am. I've come to do your will, my God." And then the comment, "and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. We don't offer sacrifices. We don't come to worship service and offer sacrifices to get right with God. That's the old model. Jesus came, he offered the sacrifice once for all. And so we come and worship. We come and worship. We come and view that mercy and our hearts incline to worship him. And so, through Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, we've been made whole. We've been made right. Our sins have been stomped under God's feet, and our iniquities have been pressed to the bottom of the ocean. They've been removed. Removed, that's God's mercy. And so, in view of that mercy, we're called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. All the things that Jesus came to do, all the things in Jesus' life that we're reading about in the Gospel of John, you can read about in the other Gospels, all the things that Jesus came, he healed people, he taught people, he showed love to people. All those things were important work, but they were not the work. There was a body to be sacrificed. That's God's mercy at the cross. Well, so we respond. And we come here each Sunday and we gather together in this worship service. And we worship. We sing and we pray. We commune. We give. We consider his word. But worship is so much more than that. Worship doesn't stop when we've said the closing prayer. It doesn't stop when you go out of here. Worship is to continue. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3, that it's important in worshiping to know Christ. And not just to know about him, not just to know a lot of facts, not just to be able to quote a lot of verses, but to know the power of his resurrected life in your life, to share in his sufferings, to pour yourself out, so that you could be filled with his spirit. That's not in here. Last week we touched on some controversial stuff. Maybe it wasn't controversial to you, I don't know. But about the gifts of the spirit in this assembly. But really the important gifts of the spirit, they don't happen in here. The filling of the spirit is what happens when we go out and pour out our life in service and sacrifice. Like Jesus did. Then joy follows suffering and life follows death. That's a song. So, you know that song? Can we sing that song? I want to know Christ and the power of his rising. Share in his suffering. Conform to his death. When I pour out my life to be filled with his spirit, joy follows suffering and life follows death. I want to know Christ and the power of his rising. Share in his suffering, conform to his death. When I pour out my life to be filled with his spirit, joy follows suffering, and life follows death. So, as we sang to open worship today, God's mercy is new every morning. It's new every morning. And so each day is a day, it's a new day to experience the mercy of God. Maybe yesterday, you're thinking about yesterday. Are you thinking about yesterday? Were you a good person yesterday? Did you make any sacrifices yesterday? Or were you a selfish pig yesterday? And you just thought about yourself, or were you probably somewhere in between? Every once in a while I thought about somebody else. Most of the day I pretty much thought about myself. You can ask my wife how my day was yesterday. She's usually a pretty good judge of the selfish pigdom. within me. But each day, God's mercy is new. Each day. And when you get up each day, you can view his mercy new again. You can see his mercy just like the sun coming up. He gives you that new mercy. And so each day is a new day to do better in sacrificing in view of God's mercy. So what's on your worship service agenda today? Was it just to come here? There's no Sunday night, so those of you that don't come on Sunday night, you get a pass today because there's no Sunday night. But anyway, for those that do, there's no Sunday night. So what's on your worship service agenda today? We have an order of worship each time. We try to at least have some semblance of planning for this service. And so we have a worship service, an order of worship. But that's the order of worship in here. The worship that goes on when we leave needs an agenda too. It needs an agenda too. Each day, what am I going to do in offering myself as a sacrifice today for the Lord in view of his mercy? In view of his mercy. It's a chance to have a restart. Those of you that are, so I just threw this in for those of you that are Christian radio music listeners. So Newsboys, which I'm quite fond of, the Newsboys have their latest album. I don't think they have a new album yet. Their latest album is called Restart. There's a song of the same name, Restart. It's a great song to just realize that what God has done in his mercy through Jesus is give us a new start. Give us a new start. Give us a chance to just restart. That's what you do with your computer when it gets stuck, right? You just do that. I have a Mac, so I barely remember how to do it. But anyway, you just do that. You just do that, and it restarts, and whatever was wrong is cleared out. It's cleared out. That's what God's mercy does, and he does that each morning. It's new every morning. And so every morning, no matter what you did yesterday, you can make it a day that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's the reasonable service of worship. Well, just in terms of an order of worship coming up over the next while, next Sunday we're going to have a ministry fair. Ministry fair. The ministries. That's things you do in service. Some of us do the ministries we really, really like to do. We'd probably do them anyway, even if we were just in a club or something. But we're looking for people to serve in ways that present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so I'm urging you, I'm doing some of that church begging, in view of God's mercy, in view of what Jesus has done for us in giving all, can we get involved in something you haven't been involved in? And next week, there'll be some tables and displays back here. You need to plan a little extra time after service, worship service is over to see how you can plug into the service of worship, ways that you can be part of some ministries and activities here. And so that's next Sunday. You may run into people around town, around the area, and you might see some of them wearing a white bracelet like this. Next Sunday, we're going to have some of these for you. They just say Colossians 4, 2 through 6, and the word pray on the other side. And all over this area, people in lots of different churches are committing to pray Colossians 4, 2 through 6. I might have a bookmark. I do have a bookmark. We'll also have some bookmarks that just have Colossians 4, 2 through 6 on there, which starts out, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You can turn that into a prayer. You can make that whole text a prayer. a prayer for yourself, a prayer for our church, a prayer for Christians all over this area, that in this time leading up to Easter, you may like Easter, you may not like the idea of Easter, you may do an Easter egg hunt or something wacky, give a chocolate bunny or something like that. But Easter is kind of like the Noah movie. I don't care if it's really accurate or really right on the right day. I don't care if people do things that seem wacky or crazy. People are thinking about, at least at some point in time, it's an occasion to say, you know what Easter is really about? It's not about the Easter bunny. It's about Jesus and his resurrection. And while we celebrate it each and every Sunday as we should, there's a lot of people who don't know anything about that, don't think anything about that. But from now leading up to Easter, it's on their minds, or it could be on their minds. It's on their calendar, and it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to have some gospel conversation. So if you see the movies, there's also the Son of God movie that came out. Same thing. I don't care if the movie is accurate or inaccurate. What I care is that God has made an occasion. He's made an occasion for us to talk to people. I'd like to share the Lord with a lot more people, but it's really hard to figure out how to get the conversation started. You know, unless they're reading a devotional book next to me, I have a tough time. I see you're reading a devotional book. So, hey, did you see the movie Noah? And how about that Son of God movie? Did you see that one? What did you think? And it doesn't matter what they think. It's an opportunity to talk about it. And hey, it's interesting, these movies are coming out right around Easter time. And so we have an opportunity to talk to people. We have an opportunity to pray, to put our hearts and minds together with Christians all over, praying that God's message would be brought to this area more powerfully. And so between now and Easter, I'm urging you, I'm beseeching you, by the mercies of God, that you spend some time in prayer. That you spend some time in prayer with Colossians 4, 2 through 6. I don't care what you do. I care that you make a sacrifice. What sacrifice will you make in view of God's mercy? We've got to do more than just come here and bask in his grace. We've got to do more than that. His sacrifice demands more than that. And so as we close today, we are going to sing an invitation song, Living for Jesus. It's kind of an older song. It uses some older language, but the message is unmistakable. It's unmistakable that we need to live for Jesus because he died for us. And so before we sing that, would you stand? Would you stand? Can we go back? Yeah. Before we sing that, can we say Romans 12, 1, one more time? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Okay, remain standing and we'll sing our invitation song. And if you need to respond, if you want to be baptized, if you need to repent of something, if you need prayers, your family stands ready to surround you with whatever you need. Just come forward while we sing this song, Living for Jesus.
Living.